And this afternoon, pardon me, I wanted us to look into the little book of 1 John, if you'll turn there with me, chapter 1, and set our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what that means for us, especially not just for our own salvation initially, when we're born again and we're justified by faith alone in Christ alone, but also as we live. What does that mean to live in Christ, to walk in Christ? And we have here at the Lord's Supper what has been well described through the Reformation writers and preachers as a visible representation of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. In fact, it is a visible representation of Him in His saving and redeeming work on our behalf. We cannot see Him with our eyes, but we can see Him by faith. And that's what 1 John 1 is talking about, and the implications of the message that we have received from the apostles upon the way we walk by faith as Christians each day. So I want us to read the first chapter in whole. Let's hear the word of God. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen, says John, we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand the apostle's words, what he is saying to the Christians to whom he wrote throughout the Roman Empire, especially to those Christians gathered in places where the gospel was being corrupted. We pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to understand the message of John for us this afternoon and live accordingly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday evening, I brought a quick exposition of 1 Timothy 1:5, speaking of the goal of a pastor or an elder's work in his church, in his life, as well as the goal that should be of every Christian, and that is that the goal of our instruction is love. From a pure heart, that is a single, clear heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith, or an unhypocritical faith. And this particular verse, 1 Timothy 1:5, is what Luther called the sum of the gospel. And so we looked at that, and as I was this week thinking about the Lord's Supper and planning on bringing you something, I wanted to focus on one aspect of keeping a good conscience. What does it mean for a Christian to keep a good conscience? Well, good is defined by the Bible, not by our ideas. Good is defined by God. God is good himself in his nature. And everything he says and comes out of his will and decisions is in itself good because it comes from a good God. It may be even in the permission of Adam and Eve to fall into sin, and yet God is good. He does not sin nor tempt anyone to sin because he's good. So what is it to have a good conscience? A conscience that's in line with how God thinks and what he's like, with what he says is good, like his commandments, the law is holy and righteous and good. And we're to keep our conscience, our knowing, that word means knowing within oneself or knowing within oneself, that we are living in a way that is according to God's goodness and what he's commanded is good, and that we're keeping a clear conscience before him, a good conscience before him. Well, 1 John chapter 1 talks about keeping a clear conscience before God and others. The first thing that we see here is the witness of the apostles. And there is a manner in which all of us, I'm sure, wish we could have been there, that we could have seen the Lord, that we could have talked to him personally, that we could have sat down at his feet on the Sermon on the Mount, that we could have walked with him by the way and asked him the questions that were on our hearts and minds, trying to understand his message. And so the apostles were able to do that. If you'll notice in 1 John chapter 1, John says of himself, but he includes the other apostles with him, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled according concerning the word of life. They heard his voice. Have you ever wondered what his voice sounds like? I have. Isaiah says there was nothing outstanding about him physically or visibly, that he was really a normal man. He didn't speak what we often say, spoke like Moses. He was a carpenter. And he spoke like a man who does business with people. He didn't have a pompous attitude or try to make everything seem so important that only he was the answer. He took on human flesh, and they saw it. They listened to him. They walked with him. They learned what he was like. Our hands handled. They touched him. John is writing as the apostle that leaned back upon Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. That Jesus was that accepting and loving of his disciples. Men, loving men. Christ loving men. With strength, but a closeness that is something that we, when we read that passage, we say, I wish I could have done that. But we see here the way we have to learn Christ is by not seeing him physically, but by believing the witness of the apostles. What we've seen with our eyes, what we beheld with our hands, or what we beheld and our hands handled. And then he goes on a parenthesis, because he cannot help himself, and says, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. He's saying Jesus is the incarnate eternal life. If there's any eternal life found, it is in him. that he has all of the truth in him, the way, the truth, the life. He is the eternal life. One of the things that we're hearing people talk about today, it wasn't always that way, but that Jesus Christ is the gospel. The gospel is not just about the way of salvation, that we believe he's the Son of God, that we repent of our sins, we ask him to forgive us, and he gives us eternal life and we go to heaven. No, the gospel, the good news, is Jesus Christ. God the Son has entered this world. It's like he ripped open the heavens and came down, because there was no man, Isaiah says. There was no one to sin. There was no one to come out of manhood. And so God the Son took on human flesh and ripped open the skies, as it were, and came down. And he is the eternal life. He's the Word of life. And so John says, what we have seen, we apostles have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. That is, we announce to you. The Word of God is explaining who Jesus Christ is, that you may have fellowship with us. And what he's saying to these Christians to whom he's writing is, our fellowship is based upon each of us knowing Jesus Christ, that we may have fellowship with each other. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we write these things that our joy may be complete. He wanted them to understand who Christ is and what he did. The gospel that Paul brought to the Corinthians, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, is this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel is Christ, who he is, what he humbled himself to do, what he accomplished on our behalf, and how he accomplished all of that we might know him personally and have a living faith relationship with the living God. And that's what John is trying to communicate to them. This is the witness that he bears. We saw him, and we're reporting to you and proclaiming, announcing to you, preaching to you. And he's still speaking to Christians here. What he's like and who he was and what he did, so that we may have fellowship with each other. When we have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, then we have the basis for fellowship with each other as Christians. It goes beyond the normal parameters that people in history and in this world today choose for fellowship. It's beyond economic barriers. It's beyond racial barriers. It's beyond age grouping. This fellowship with God is direct through Jesus Christ and faith in him. And as a result, we all have fellowship with each other because we're all looking to him. And so, having established the witness that they saw it and they're proclaiming, and this is on this basis that we believe in Christ, that their witness is true, that on the third day he rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. And now we have this supper in front of us that's a figure, a symbol that he is alive and accomplished our salvation. We see him by faith. So what is the message that John in verse 5 is teaching them as he writes this letter? This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you. And he's saying, this is what Jesus taught us directly, and now we're teaching you what Jesus said. That God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Today, if we were reading that and didn't have knowledge of the content of the letter, we might say, and this is the message that we've heard from him and announced to you. that if you will repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you will be saved. But he doesn't do that. The message is God, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, there have been two major interpretations of what it means, God is light. And neither one of them are in error. Both of them are true. Some read this in terms of God's morality, that God is pure from any sin. God is light, and in him there is no darkness, no sin at all. And that would be true biblically. The second interpretation is that God is the revealer of truth. That is, he is the light of the world. Christ is the light of the world. He reveals God to man. So God is light and all truth, and in him there's no darkness at all. Now, both of these things are true. There are many that believe that John was dealing with the Gnostic philosophers that invaded Christianity in the first century. And the Gnostics had this view of God as having a secret knowledge that God gives all wisdom. And therefore, to know God is to know wisdom and to be spared having any darkness in yourself, to be pure, to have the secret knowledge of God that nobody else has. And he may have been dealing with that in the use of light and darkness, even as they did. But nevertheless, it is true that God is morally pure. But it's also true that truth comes from God. He reveals himself as the light of light, life. And so from that message, he then applies it to the readers of 1 John this way. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So first of all, he applies this truth that God is light and in him is no darkness at all in a negative, condemning way. And it could be that he's talking about the moral nature of God, that if we say that we have fellowship and yet walk in the darkness, that is, we walk in sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. And that's a true statement. But it also may be that if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, that is, we have knowledge of God, of his revelation, and of the truth that he's given to men, and yet walk in against that truth, if we walk in ignorance or ignoring God's truth, we lie and do not practice the truth. So either way, you're dealing with sin in the life of the Christian now. He's including himself, we, in this passage. And he may be talking about the moral behavior of a Christian, but he also may be talking about the ignoring of God's revelation, that he has revealed himself in Jesus Christ and his words, that the apostles heard him speak face to face, and then they are proclaiming to the hearers the light, the truth that Christ brought to them. And so we ourselves, he says, must be careful as professing Christians that we're neither inconsistent in our life, that is, we say we believe God is morally pure and yet walk or live continually in moral impurity, live in sin. Because if we do that, we lie that we have fellowship with God. And we do not practice the truth. Or if we say we have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, that is, do not give heed to his revelation of himself to us in Christ. Give heed to the teachings of Christ, what John was talking about in the first few verses of this chapter. If we do not give heed to the revelation of God in Christ and his teachings, and we walk in the darkness, willful ignorance, or an unwillingness to learn the truth, we lie and do not practice the truth. And so he first deals with the character of the professing Christian after teaching that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And he's warning them that there is such a thing as sin in the Christian, of an ignoring of God's revelation. And if we live that way, we are lying to ourselves that we're right with God. And he's talking about the continual practice, walking, that continual direction that we're going. And therefore, if we're living that way, we need to stop. And we need to examine ourselves as to see if we're in the faith. That's what 2 Corinthians 13 says. There are times that we need to check ourselves and look not to a perfect life, but a life that agrees with God's morality and is seeking to follow his truth and obey his commandments. And then, having examined them that way, he brings in some implications of this truth. In verse 6 and following, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But, and this is the positive side, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. Now, this is not earning salvation or the cleansing and forgiveness of sin. That's already been made plain through the Gospel of John, that it is by faith alone in Christ alone that we're saved. And if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, either in his moral purity or in learning to apply his teachings, learning his teachings and apply them to their life, then we have fellowship with one another. And what he's simply saying is, when we're thinking about what Christ is like and how morally pure he is and living according to his teachings, we naturally have fellowship with other Christians, because we're on the same page. As Paul said in Philippians 2, we have the same mind in ourselves as was in Christ Jesus. We seek out the fellowship of those who think like Jesus. And our fellowship is a unity that is beyond the providence of God of who is our next door neighbor or what family we come from by blood. It's a unity that is based upon the regeneration of the Holy Spirit in each of us and the impartation of God's truth and gospel to our minds and hearts supernaturally. And knowing that we are brothers and sisters in Christ by that divine work of God, we have fellowship with each other. Now, he takes into account one thing that's clear, and that is that Christians still sin. They sin against God and they sin against each other. And the goal of love is to keep a pure heart, a single heart that's set on Christ, a good conscience as we walk through the day, and a sincere, unhypocritical faith. So he says here in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So Christians who are saying, I don't have any sin in me, professing Christians, I should say, I don't have any sin in me. I've gone 3 days without a sin. The last sin, when's the last sin I confessed to my husband or wife or my children? My goodness, that was a couple of years ago. No, he's saying that if we are walking in the light as he himself is in the light, we will recognize that we still sin as Christians and still have sin as Christians. We have the indwelling sin from our old life and our old nature that still remains to try to tempt us to sin. Satan stirs up the remaining lust and sins that we used to live in to tempt us as professing Christians to fall from Christ, to defame the name of Christ by the way we act. And so to say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. Can you sit here and think of sins now that you've committed in the last day, today, yesterday, last week? How long has it been since you've gone before the Lord and confessed by name sins and asked Him to the Father to cleanse you by the blood of Christ? And the thing that He's trying to say to them is that if you're walking in the light as He Himself is in the light, you will confess your sins regularly. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, He's speaking to Christians. And He's calling us to keep a good conscience with God and man. If we've sinned against God, to confess our faults to Him and seek once again refuge in the blood of Christ. And that God promises to cleanse us from future sins, the sins we've committed and all those we may commit in the future. That we can maintain a relationship with God because the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. But that also means to recognize that when we confess our sins to God, for the sins of our heart and our thoughts toward other people, or negative thoughts about God and His plan for our life and His will in our life, and things of that nature, when we confess our sins to God, we must remember that each of them had to have the atoning suffering of Jesus in His blood as the foundation for forgiveness. And therefore, we must not take Christians' sins lightly and say, well, I've been forgiven of everything in Jesus. I can just give God a nod and say, I'm sorry, Lord, and be on my way. He would have us to understand in this passage twice now, that is, the blood of Christ, the suffering of Christ on our behalf, that cleanses us from all sin. And we're to walk that way, to keep a good conscience to God and a good conscience before men. Jesus said, if you're presenting your offering at the altar in Matthew 5, and there at the altar, you're worshiping God, offering a sacrifice to God, you remember that your brother has aught against you, the smallest thing. Go first be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering of worship to God. That we're to keep a good conscience with each other in the family, in the church, in the world, other Christians particularly, so that we can worship God with a clear conscience, a good conscience. This means the Christian has to be honest and humble about their sins, not hiding them over, not trying to explain their way out of them, but when they've sinned against another, go simply and say, I have sinned against God and against you. Will you have mercy and forgive me? And then be reconciled, and then go together to worship God. The keeping of the heart is walking in the light. The revelation of God, the morality of God, and keeping a good conscience. That's what this is all about here. I've brought the message to you. God is light, in Him there's no darkness at all. Now walk faithfully with a clear conscience, a good conscience. Confessing your faults one to the other, forgiving as you've been forgiven, and restoring the relationship if it can be restored. But in all things, glorifying the Christ who has made it possible for you to be reconciled to God and to each other. The Lord's Supper is the proclamation of Jesus Christ to His people. It is a call for us to remember how we first came to him justified, and how we live in relationship to God our Father and to Christ through his interceding work. He even said in 1 John 2, I write these things to you that you may not sin, but if any man sins, you Christian, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Blood has been shed. Our advocate has been raised. There is no reason for us to be reluctant to confess our faults to God or each other and to keep a good conscience, for part of love is keeping a good conscience with each other. So let us come to Christ and live according to the truth that he has given us and the blessings that he has showered upon us, and have a good conscience in our relationships with each other. Let's pray.